All right. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
What a pleasure to see you all again. It's such an honor to be here. I really mean that. I'm thrilled to be here to talk about especially our topics today. This week was really intense for me. I'm not sure how it was for you. My body's definitely feeling it. We're moving into our new house. That all went through. That's pretty much the story there. It's fun and a lot of work at the same time, so there's that. I'll invite you to open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We'll continue there, and we've just got to talk about our blessed hope today, at least at some point, and I know I will. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, as you're turning there, I'll open us in a word of prayer. Lord God in heaven, thank you so much for another day of your grace. Father, it is amazing knowing that you're working salvation for lost souls around the world, giving them the opportunity to trust in what you've done for us through Jesus Christ. Lord, it's amazing to us as we continue to see the world seemingly fall apart. Lord, it's reassuring knowing that you're still sovereign and that you have solved our sin problem through Jesus Christ if only we trust in you. What a joy that is to know we're safe and secure in you. I do ask this morning you continue to guide us into spiritual wisdom and understanding of your word. Help us in our study here so that we can be built up in Christ, in our faith, and represent you well as your ambassadors till that day that you call us home. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right. Now I've got to ask that question that's going to send a little tingle up through your gut. Who did their homework? For those of us that were here last week, I kind of jokingly said, I think we'll leave that for homework for this week, so. Had to share there. Yeah, right? I didn't write that one down. My dog ate it, right? So, first, we didn't get the memo, the email, as it is these days. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14. Can be confusing if we don't understand right division. Now, I know I'm in a pretty safe crowd here, but perhaps for those listening or those that come on later and hear this, we just want to understand as we go through here what God is talking about. And what I like to say often is follow the pronouns. So I'll read through it, and then we'll slow it down, break it down, just to make sure we're all on the same page. And if I'm wrong, please correct me. So we'll put it that way too. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 14 says, "For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost." All right, so last week I had jokingly put the question, what churches are these that are in Judea, that are in Christ, and what's going on in these verses? So that's that rhetorical question variety, and we'll go through this and solve that. Okay, so like I say, follow the pronouns. It says, "For ye brethren." So who is Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy is talking to in this letter? Go ahead and answer that one. Saints, believers, I heard all that. Yep, believers in the gospel, the grace of God. So that's the ye. And it says that those people became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. The reason being, for ye, again, that's the believers of the grace of God in Thessalonica, at least, and in the body of Christ. It says, "For they, ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews." Little birdie told me that. So, the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus, who's that? A little more nervousness there, isn't it? It's hard, if we don't understand right division, it's a little hard to understand. But I'll give you the spoiler, I suppose. The context here is churches of God in, oh my, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus, they in the church, oh my goodness, don't listen to me when I stutter like this. Churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus have suffered from their own countrymen, which are Jews. So that identifies them as believing Jews, right? Those of the circumcision, in other words. Okay? And those of the circumcision are in Christ too. Does anyone have a problem with that? Not at all. Okay. Because I was going to go to Romans. Let's do that anyway. Go to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. At the end of Romans, Paul gives several salutations. And I'm just going to jump to the spoiler in verse 7. Romans 16, verse 7. Paul was inspired to write in Romans chapter 16, verse 7, "Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me." You know, and when you think about that, those that understand right division understand that Paul was the first in the body of Christ, right? So how was anybody in Christ before Paul? Well, let's turn to two more. First, let's go to, is it 1 Peter or 2 Peter? I think it's 1 Peter 5. Yes, 1 Peter 5, the very last verse, verse 14. That always reminds me of playing Atari. Every time we hear that staticky noise, just throwing that out there. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 14, Peter was inspired to end this epistle by writing, "Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with all, with you all that are in Christ Jesus." Amen. So Peter is writing to believing Jews, and their position is in Christ. Just like our position in the gospel of the grace of God, the dispensation or administration of grace is in Christ. Now, I want to remind us of God's overarching plan. If you turn now with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 9. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 9 says, "Having made known unto us, believers in Christ, the dispensation of grace, the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him." So I'll just ask you this. Do we know groups of people who has a hope in heaven and in earth? Right? Right, yeah. We know that because all the Jews, all of Israel, true believing Israel, their hope is to have a kingdom on this earth, ruling and reigning with Jesus Christ on the throne of David in Jerusalem with that rod of iron, you know, and they're going to live and reign with him for 1,000 years. Right? So that is their earthly hope. That's what they're looking forward to. That's why in Revelation you see, "He that endures to the end shall be saved." You know, he that makes it all the way to the end, to that point, will have their resurrected body for that millennial reign. We, of the dispensation of grace, have a heavenly hope, don't we? We expect to see Jesus Christ at some point, hopefully soon, maybe today, calling us home from heaven. Come up here, whatever you want to call it. That's what we're going to read in 1 Thessalonians 4, but it's not just there. It's in Titus chapter 2. It's in other places as well. So that's what we call the heavenly hope, the blessed hope that we have. Our position in Christ, we have all spiritual blessings in Christ right now. Okay, we have a present salvation. Israel, on the other hand, had a future salvation. It is still future. All Israel shall be saved, Romans 11 says, right? So that's coming. And I just want to go to those few passages, if you'd like to turn back to 1 Thessalonians 2, hopefully to help bring a little bit understanding of these two groups that we see in that verse, 1 Thessalonians 2:14. So there are churches of God in Christ of the circumcision, and there are churches of God in Christ of the uncircumcision. Right? We see that in Galatians 2. There's two gospels. Gospel of circumcision, gospel of the uncircumcision. Both are in Christ. Are we all together? Does that make sense so far? Okay, a lot of head nodding. That's good. Okay, so back here now, in 1 Thessalonians 2:14, it says, "Ye brethren, believers of the gospel, the uncircumcision, became followers of the churches of God, circumcision, in Judea in Christ Jesus, for," this is the reason why, "ye, believers in the gospel of the uncircumcision, have also suffered like things of your own countrymen, fellow Thessalonians, or those in the area, even as they have of the Jews. And those Jews," verse 15 says, they killed the Lord Jesus, their own prophets, and have persecuted us," Paul, Silvanus, Timotheus, believers of the gospel of the uncircumcision, "and they please not God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins all way, for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost." Now here's just a bonus question. I'll give you a point. Do you remember who chased Paul out of Thessalonica? The Jews started it, didn't they? Very good. Do you want to see it? Acts 17, verse 5. So Mark gets a point. You can all remember that. Acts 17, verse 5. So as you're turning there, the first four verses say that he was preaching there for about three Sabbath days, 3 weeks, give or take. Paul and Silas were sharing the gospel, the grace of God, and here in Acts 17, 5, it says, "But the Jews which believed not." Okay? And that's the group that we were talking about back in 1 Thessalonians 2:14. "Now, the Jews that believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, gathered a company, and set all the city in an uproar," and went on from there to chase them out. So the Jews that believed not got all the rioters together and chased them out of town. But isn't that interesting? And here, you get an idea of the history in Thessalonica. When he's writing to the church in Thessalonica, he's reminding them of that. Remember, guys, you became followers of Peter's group in Judea, because I don't know if he said that, but Paul, Saul at that time, was leading them, leading the charge against the believers in Judea, right? And here he's saying that you have become followers of them. You know, they're suffering that kind of persecution when they were alive there. Let's see, where did I leave off? So they became followers, they endured that persecution, and then in verse 16 we get this indication that, you know, these Jews that believe not, that are filling up their sins all way in every way, that wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. Seems to indicate that there's different degrees of punishment for the lake of fire. Similarly, like we read in 1 Corinthians 3, which is like another situation, another series of discussions, that there are different degrees of rewards for those of us that go to heaven. Okay? Not that we will ever lose our salvation, but rewarded for those works based on faith. Good with that? It's hard for me not to jump into those topics, so I'll try not to. Because I want to get to chapter 4. We're going to probably skip chapter 3, unfortunately. Back to 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 17. It says, "But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us." Isn't that fascinating to come across a verse like that? I always wonder, was this Satan hindering us? Is this a consequence of just living in a sin-cursed world that things happen the way they do? It's probably almost impossible for us to tell. But understanding the bigger picture that we are constantly, every day, in a spiritual battle. Yeah, and we fight against those principalities, those powers, those spiritual wickedness in high places. That's Satan's cronies. I don't know what you'd like to call them. The fallen angels, whatever angels went alongside with him, that's what our real war is against. Where's that other verse or passage? 2 Corinthians 10? You know, our weapons are not not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, taking every thought under the captivity of Jesus Christ, something like that. Okay, you know the verse. That's good. That's where we are fighting. And you see Paul's heart here. Even though we're separated, to be with any saints, I'm sure you've all got connections somewhere across the country, if not the world. Right? And seeing them is such a joy, isn't it? But there's things that get in the way. It's not that we can get together all the time. And so we can kind of understand what's going on here. In verse 19, though, he says, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy." I was sharing with my wife, 1 Thessalonians is very encouraging for the hope that we have because it talks about it in every chapter of this epistle. Now, if you look at it, back in chapter 1, verse 10, it says, "Jesus delivered us from the wrath to come." At the end here of chapter 2, it says, "Our joy, our crown of rejoicing, that prize we get of all this joy is being together in the presence of Jesus Christ himself." That's awesome. And he reminds them of that. Even if we can't get together in this world, we know we're going to be together for eternity. That's the joy that we have. Verse 19, it says, "In the presence of Jesus Christ at his coming." Now, if we understand how to rightly divide the word of truth, we know which coming he's talking about. But even reading something like that in my early studying days, I would ask myself, what coming? What does that mean? You know, just like we come across the word gospel, I ask myself, which one? There's a whole bunch of good newses in the Bible. So which one is he talking about? Or kingdom, which one? Apostles, prophets, which ones? You know, because there's apostles and prophets of the dispensation of grace. There's apostles and prophets of the dispensation of law, or the gospel, the circumcision. So we got to ask ourselves, which one are they talking about? I'd love to go through the entirety of chapter 3, but I do want to talk about chapters 4 and 5. A little bit more today. Let's just look in chapter 3 down to verse 10. Paul writes that night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. You know, when I read something like that, I think about Ephesians 4:25. We're all members one of another. I'm going to go over that in the message. I had to go over Ephesians 4 and possibly 5 today. See how long-winded I am. But it is to talk about how we should be functioning as the body of Christ. Yeah, there's things you don't know that I do. There's things that I don't know that you do. So we all need each other. We all encourage each other. We all perfect that which is lacking. And Ephesians 4 says, until we come to that perfect man in Christ Jesus, we know we have that wisdom of Christ Jesus. Where do I want to go from there? Verse 13, so if we just jump down to verse 13, to the end, you know, getting together, perfecting that which lacks in our faith, to the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. So there it is again, that blessed hope that we have. Just like I can't hide it. It's there, it's at chapter 2, it's at chapter 1, and he's going to tell us a lot more details here in chapter 4. Before I jump into that, any thoughts, questions, anything so far? We're all good? Okay. Chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more." The most common objection I get to the gospel, the grace of God, where works do not matter for soul salvation is, well, then I can just, whatever sin, fill in the blank. Typically, it's commit mass genocide. I don't know why they go that route, but it doesn't matter. It's any sin. Can I just keep doing that and still go to heaven? Yes, but exactly. God forbid. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. No, absolutely not. Here it's clear we have commandments how we ought to behave. Paul gave to them, this is what you should be doing and what you should not be doing. Throughout Paul's epistles, they're typically split almost in half. Here's your identity in Christ. Here's how you act like it. Right? It's very clear. In Galatians 2, Galatians 5, it even says, these are the lusts of the flesh, which obviously we don't want because the flesh is at enmity against the Spirit. And then it says, here's the fruit of the Spirit. That's what we ought to see in believers' lives, right? We don't always. That doesn't mean we lose salvation, but that's how we ought to walk. Verse 2, it says, for ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God, that no man go beyond to defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia, but we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that you may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. Okay, we could spend a long time on these verses. I'll try to be brief, can make no promises. But if you go back to verse 3, it says, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. If I stop there, there can cause some confusion. But if we read on, it says that ye should abstain from fornication, and every one of you know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. If you pause for a moment or put a marker here and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, do have a marker. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9. It says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Sanctification is a done deal, right? The moment anyone trusts in that Jesus Christ died, was buried, rose again for their sins, they are sanctified, period. That means they are set apart, they are in Christ now, no longer in Adam, no longer dead in trespasses and sins, but now they are holy unto God. I can say that. We are holy unto God. I know there's believers in this room. So when you see this, and the only reason I came here is there's another list. These are all the things of what not to do, right? That was us, but now. Right? We are different. We are washed. We are sanctified. That means it's already done. But if in 1 Thessalonians 4, where it says, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, what is that talking about? In the context here, it's talking about our actions. We should no longer be conformed to this world, but we should be transformed by the renewing of our mind, and that should produce the fruit of the Spirit, no longer the fruit of the flesh. Right? That is going to be our set apartness, our sanctification, which is the will of God. Does that make sense? Okay, so I like, this is one of the three things, if I ever did a three-point sermon, which without even trying, I did a three-point series of a sermon, that God's will is to be saved, right? What's your motivation? Remember that one 2 weeks ago? To come to the knowledge of the truth, be renewed by the transforming of your mind, that was last week, and right here, your sanctification. Act like it. Okay, so that's what I'm going to be talking about today. I didn't really plan that, but that's just what happened. So, these are the main points, and three things that typically is the easy thing for us to remember, right? Anything more than three, kind of hit or miss. So, but these three things should be easy enough to remember. Be saved, know the truth, and act like it. Act like a saint should. So that's what God is talking about right here, because verse 4, it says that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification. you're already set apart. Now, here's how you should use this body now. It goes into a lot more detail in Romans. That's why I really enjoy that. But here, too, it says kind of the same thing. You need to act like it, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God. Even if we don't know what concupiscence means, we know that it's what the Gentiles do apart from God. It's the lust of the flesh. And that's essentially what concupiscence is. It's those uncontrollable lusts. You just got that idea, and like, I gotta have that. And like, nothing else matters. The blinders are on, and you just go for it. Okay, so that's the idea of concupiscence. And he goes on there that no man go and defraud his brother in any matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such. That's a little intimidating if you think about that too. Now, even though I'm already set apart, I'm already holy, I'm already unblameable in the sight of God, I can still lie and cheat and be evil to my brother. But remember, the Lord is the avenger of all such. There's a reason that God is pouring out his wrath, and it's because of those things. Yeah, so it's intimidating to me to think about that. 2 Corinthians 5 kind of goes along that line too. Think about this. We're all going to give an account before God himself. Right? This is what I did with this body. This is how I possessed my vessel. Now, that's intimidating. But shortly right after that in 2 Corinthians 5, it says, the love of Christ constraineth us, that if one died for all, then all were dead. You know, so there's that other point of motivation. Not only that fear in the sense of reverence for a holy God, a just God, but also out of the love of God, you know, toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Both of those encourage us to live as a saint should. God has not called us to uncleanness, but unto holiness. So he therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who also has given unto us the Holy Spirit. Right? Ephesians 1, 13, 14, that's usually the popular one to go to. When anyone believes, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in this vessel, as it says here, or earthen vessel in 2 Corinthians 5. So the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. You see that throughout Paul's epistles, which is the earnest of our inheritance, of the when Jesus Christ calls us home. It's that our guarantee, our promise that we are going to heaven, to be in the presence of Jesus himself. And the rest of it here encourages the church of Thessalonica. Remember, he praised them in chapter 1, their work of faith, their labor of love, and their hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's reminding them here, you know, we don't have to write to you about this, but just keep on keeping on. That's essentially what he's saying here in the rest of this. Verse 12, you know, work with your own hands. Take care of yourselves. Don't be accountable to, is that the right word? Indebted to someone else. You know, just take care of yourself so that, verse 12, ye might walk honestly toward them that are without. You know who knew, all know who that group of people is? Those would be the unbelievers, right? So you can walk honestly toward them that are without, and that you may have lack of nothing. And that's something I've been teaching my kids, something that I was taught, solid, good work ethic. If something needs doing, do it. If you need to ask permission, well, then ask it, but get it done. You see a job that needs doing, don't just sit around and lament about how it needs doing. Get it done. Find a way. Because there's too many people, and I know we can get into probably a political discussion about this, that just want things given to them. But nothing's free. Somebody's working hard somewhere, and that's just the way it is. If we keep working hard and keep doing what we're doing, work with our own hands, then we can have an honest walk. No one can say anything against us. So that's the encouraging that I see there. All right, I think we got about 15 minutes, which I'd love to spend on our blessed hope. Any thoughts, questions, objections? Either I'm doing a good job or you're really super smart already. Okay, so verse 13. Hopefully we'll get it. My goal is to get through chapter 5, verse 11, because all of these, this is one part, I'm going to be honest, I don't appreciate the chapter break here. Because it's one thought, one continuous thought going on from verse 13 down to chapter 5, verse 11. Chapters and verses, they're not inspired of God. They're just there for our benefit. But you know, it's easy to just read through a chapter and say, okay, I'm done for the day, and then try to pick up the next day. But this is like one continuous thought. So here we go. I'm going to read through it, then we'll go back over it. Verse 13 in chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together, and edify one another, even as also ye do." See how that all kind of goes together? He contrasted wrath against our blessed hope, the coming of the Lord Jesus. All right, so let's go back and unpack that a little bit. Back in verse 13, anytime I see these words, "I would not have you to be ignorant," this is something really important we ought to know, right? There's, I'm sure there could be sermon series or Sunday school type series that could be done on the "would not to be ignorant, brethren" verses. That's probably a great study. I still haven't done it. I've talked about doing it, just haven't done it yet, but I think that would be great. This is one of them. "Concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." So when we read that verse, we should identify who are those that are asleep and who are these others that have no hope. Okay. So follow the pronouns again. So it says, "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren," believers, right? "Concerning them which are asleep, that ye," believers, "sorrow not, even as others," must be unbelievers, "that have no hope." Make sense so far? Okay, we'll talk about the sleeping in a minute. Verse 14, it says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again," do we? Yes, we do. So this is a fact. So we know he died and rose again. "Even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." That's reassuring. What does sleeping mean? Still not quite there yet. Verse 15, it says, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain," believers that are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, "shall not prevent them which are asleep." He just contrasted them that are asleep to those that are alive and remain. Okay, so these would be believers that have died believing in Christ, right, and what he did for them on the cross of Calvary. Okay, so if we believe Jesus died and rose again, which we do, then Jesus Christ, we know, will bring those that sleep or have died in Christ with him. So those that have died in Christ, there's coming a moment in time where Jesus is going to call believers home where some of us are still alive. Okay, and those that have died in Christ, they're still coming with. Make sense so far? Verse 15, it says, "shall not prevent them which are asleep." That doesn't mean we're going to stop them. Prevent, typically today, means to stop. But prevent, pre, meaning come before, vent, or venire in the Latin, means to come. I know not everybody's excited about language study, but that's where that came from. So it means to come before. Okay, so depending on your translation, it might say, "those which are alive are not going to go before them that are asleep." Okay, so that's the idea. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. Anybody think this is going to be a quiet thing? It's fascinating to me how obvious that God is going to make this event for the world. And yet, we read in our scriptures that there's still going to be a whole lot of people that will not believe. God is going to send them strong delusion because they rejected the love of the truth. He's going to give them what they're asking for, which is really sad. And in that, to me, is great motivation to share the gospel while it's still on the table, so to speak. So it's going to be obvious. And it says right there at the end of verse 16 that the dead in Christ shall rise first. Again, those dead in Christ, back to verse 15, those are those that are asleep. Okay, so because when this body stops working, it looks like it's asleep, doesn't it? I don't like talking about death, but it's the way it is, right? So those that are in dead shall rise first, then which we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. Who's the them? It's the dead in Christ that rose first, right? So those that have died in Christ, they're going to be resurrected, and then we which are alive and remain shall be resurrected with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's really comforting, isn't it? We could take some time to go to 1 Corinthians 15 and see how this is going to happen in the twinkling of an eye, how this corruptible will put on incorruption, this mortal will put on immortality, and thus will be said, death is swallowed up in victory. Right? We have the victory in Christ. This is what's coming for us. It's okay to jump up and down. Like, it's really awesome. I love this. This is our blessed hope. This is what keeps me going in the day-to-day, because we look around and see how the world really is falling apart, it seems, at the seams, and what's holding it together. Now, I come back to the verse in Colossians. I forget which number it is, but it says, by him all things consist. I think it's verse 16 or something like that. I don't remember. But it's chapter 1. And you kind of couple that together with 2 Thessalonians, which I'm not going to go to either, how he says that he that now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way, because the mystery of iniquity is already at work. And someone had brought up to me before, and I can agree with it, that Satan has always been ready with his guy, you know, to be the beast of Revelation in any generation. Could be. Yeah, I've got nothing to argue against that, because it sure seems, if you look back in history, it could have happened at any moment. Right? The world seemed to be given over to lies of some sort. We've had a couple of world wars already, not to mention even back to the Roman times, when Paul was around, and Nero. Even if you know a little bit about Nero, you could think, well, hey, maybe that was the guy. You know, but we're still here. So it hasn't happened yet, but we have that day to look forward to, where there's going to be a very loud event. And by the way, this is not the trumpet in Revelation, because there's seven trumpets in Revelation. There's only one here. And some people like to say, well, that's the seventh trumpet. And I come back with, what about the seven vials, which come after the trumpets, or bowls, depending on your translations? There's still more to be done in Revelation. It can't be the end, but that's the argument for a mid-trib rapture, if you've heard that argument before. But I'll say this, I've said it before, I'll say it again, the best evidence for a pre-tribulational rapture is understanding rightly divided, right division. Understanding that Paul was given a special revelation from Jesus Christ himself, that we are now in the dispensation of the grace of God. Yes, it's the Greek word oikonomia, which could mean economy, it could mean administration. Like right now it's the Trump administration. I'm not going to say it, but depending on what happens in November, it could be a different administration, or it could be the same. Or the administration could keep going, okay? So we can kind of use that as a picture, as lame as it might be, of the administration, the dispensation of grace. Right now we're in grace. It was law. It was circumcision, right? But now it's grace. We are not under law, we are under grace. So knowing the difference there, and how prophecy, how Israel was set aside for a season until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, this is Romans 11, then once this is done, once this event happens, we're all up and out of here, then you're going to get Hebrews through Revelation. Does that make sense? Everyone's all on the same page. You make this really easy. All right, so wherefore comfort? This is comforting, because listen, if I don't have to command you to listen. If the first half of the tribulation is something we must go through. That is not comforting. Has anybody read Revelation 1 to 13? It's horrible. Even the first writers that are announced and the first seal judgments that come out, that is not good. The economy is turned on its head. Death is everywhere. People are fighting each other all the time. And yeah, we kind of see that now, but there's some relative peace in parts of the world yet. Not so much in the tribulation period. It's just going to be let loose. It's terrible. And a quarter of the earth's population will be killed. That's really bad in my book. I don't think it's much of a comfort. Well, yeah, you do that, but then, no. Here it's this comforting where Jesus will call us in heaven before any of that plays out. Because as we keep reading in chapter 5, we got 2 minutes. Here we go. The times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. Times and seasons, the appointed times. It was told, this has happened, then this sign. They knew what was going on in Israel when they saw those signs. That's going to happen again in the 7 years of tribulation. He says, when you see that sign of the Son of Man, looketh up, for your redemption draweth nigh. Now, this is a whole study, Matthew 24, 25, Luke 21, Mark 13. Yes, I've done that a lot. And we could talk about it, but not in 2 minutes. So if you'd like to go over it, those are the chapters to coincide with the signs and times of the tribulation period. Okay. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. They won't expect it. Okay? For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. I've never known a single woman, when those pangs happen, to tell the baby to stop. It's coming. We can't stop it. So they're going to be under this delusion of peace and safety, they meaning unbelievers, and then there it is. But ye... See the contrast? Ye, you believers, are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. That is not for you. Ye are all children of the light. We are children of the day. We are not of night nor of darkness. See all the contrasts here? Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet of hope, the hope of salvation, the expectation of salvation. Salvation from what? Now, when we read through Scripture, that's another key word, salvation from what? Because many times it does not mean your soul salvation from sin and death. Several times it means to be saved from something else. Okay? Like in, I'll give you two of them. In 1 Timothy, is it 1 Timothy 2, where it talks about women not to have their ornaments and embroidered hair and all that stuff, but through childbearing they shall be saved. Okay, that doesn't mean women have to have babies in order to go to heaven. It means women need to focus on the more important things, not to make themselves pretty, but to walk with integrity, essentially. Okay, and if you have children, I've joked about this many times, if you have children, there's just no time to do any of that stuff. I get it. So that's to be saved from all of that testimony, to be saved from a bad testimony. Timothy was told that he could be saved also. Timothy was already saved, 1 Timothy chapter 4. So a couple of bonuses if you want to check those out. But here, you know, it says, verse 8 again, let us who are of the day, contrasting that, because we know those that are drunken get drunk at night, those that sleep, you know, they're not paying attention. So sleep here is used in a different context, same word but different meaning. Does that make sense? So they're not paying attention. They're saying peace and safety, and then all of a sudden, boom, wrath. But us, let us who are of the day be sober, be watchful, pay attention. Which is why I keep saying it sure looks like a big maybe to the rapture being on the horizon here. It seems like the world is ready for it. And we'll just leave it at that. It's my opinion. I'm not saying that, you know, it's going to happen. I hope it happens today, but I'm not saying it's happening today. All right, it says that God, verse 9, this is so important, goes back to chapter 1, verse 10, that God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. In that verse it says salvation from what? Salvation from wrath by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Isn't that what he just described in chapter 4? Whether we wake or sleep, die in Christ, we're going to be with him. That's the comfort. That's the blessed hope we have. I'll give you 10 seconds if you want to.
Praise the Lord.
Yes. We're right at time. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Father God, thank you for this blessed hope. Thank you for obtaining salvation from wrath through Jesus Christ for us, that anybody that trusts in you, who you are, what you've done for us through Jesus Christ, we are not appointed to wrath. We will be with you. We have a new home in the heavens. Our citizenship is in heaven. We have a brand new body coming. Lord, the blessings are endless. To think about that we will live with you for eternity in this paradise is hard to describe the joy. So thank you, Lord, for that joy of Jesus Christ, which is in us, that hope of glory. May you inspire us to continue walking as a saint should, to possess our vessels in sanctification and honor, that we may represent you as your ambassadors and share the gospel, that all might be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. It's in your blessed name we pray. Amen.